We're going to finish up one more week in the book of Romans. We wanted to finish out chapter 6 before we launch into our Advent series. Last week, if you were with us, we talked about how through the death and resurrection of Christ, we are now dead to sin and alive to God, right? That's spiritual reality, and we're called to live in light of the fact that we've died with Christ and been raised with Him. If you have Romans chapter 6, if not, it's on the screen. The last couple verses we looked at last week, 12 to 14, kind of summarize that section and where we are so far in the book of Romans. And they say this, the Word of God says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." And it's that idea of Christians now living without being under the dominion of sin. We are set free from sin, from what the Bible calls slavery to sin. Thomas Schreiner, a commentator, summarizes it like this: "Sin's rule was broken when Christians died with Christ, and therefore they are no longer enslaved to sin. Paul does not argue that Christians do not sin at all. Instead, the tyranny, domination, and rule of sin have been defeated for them. This means that the normal pattern of life for Christians should be a progressive growth in sanctification, resulting in greater maturity and conformity to God's moral law in thought and action." So what that means is this, Christian: we should be moving away from sin, moving toward God, right? Our very nature is no longer in dominion, under the dominion of sin. We're no longer under sin's tyranny, enslaved to sin, right? We are now free. We should be growing in godliness. But now, as we shift to verse 15, page 943 in those blue hardback Bibles, Paul is going to ask a question, as he's in the habit of doing in the book of Romans. He's going to make an argument and then kind of counter his own argument with a question. And it's actually the same question that we read at the beginning of chapter 6. He's going to basically say, well, wait a minute. Shouldn't we just continue to sin? Because if God's grace has overcome our sin, why don't we just keep on sinning and God's grace will abound, right? What difference does it make how we live? Who cares how Christians live if we're under grace? We can just keep on sinning and God will be glorified. His grace will be poured out, right? We can't out-sin God's grace, right? This is the question, and some of you may have wrestled with that in your own heart or in your own life or at dark times where you struggled with motivation to obey the Lord and follow the Lord. Now remember, in the context in this church in Rome, you've got Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, very different backgrounds. You've got these morally religious people, and then you've got these unrestrained, godless people, and they've come from different backgrounds. But what we've seen in Romans is they're both separated from God. They both need the gospel. And we can fall into these same two extremes, right? Some of us are wired more like the religious Jews, and we slip back into what's called legalism, thinking that the law is going to make us right with God. That if you strictly adhere to the rules of God, then it's going to make you more righteous, more acceptable. Others of us may be slipping into the Gentile way of thinking, that lawless way of thinking. Again, well, I have the grace of God, right? I can't out-sin the grace of God. I'm just going to ignore God and have fun and do what I want, right? But the Word of God says both of these extremes are ridiculous. Neither of them fully understands the gospel. And Paul is going to tell us in our passage this morning that the reason we can't just keep on sinning is because now in Christ we are slaves of God. Kids, that's our big idea for today, is that God has called us to be slaves. Now that may not have been what you're expecting, right? You're like, wait a minute, I thought we obeyed God because He's our Father and He loves us and we want to please Him and we want to honor our Father in heaven. That is true. That's very true, right? But it's also true that God is our master. It's also true that God is our master and we are bound to Him through Christ. Now most of us push back against this, right? Kids, we don't want to be somebody's slave. We want to be free, right? We want to be free to do what we want. But hear this, if freedom means that you're free to do whatever you want without restrictions or without authority, God's word is going to say no. That's no way to live. In fact, you can't live that way. We're all a slave. We're all bound to something. And Paul's using this imagery and this idea, and slavery was very common in the ancient world, in the Roman world. And slavery is a depraved institution, but in Roman times, it was not the racist, violent thing that many of us think of, at least not in every instance. And many slaves in Paul's context would have been more like what we think of as indentured servants. They had been in poverty, but they had bound themselves as bond servants, and they were basically exchanging their hard work to a master for food and lodging, and many of them even earned wages. Some of them were in this institution of bound servitude as a penalty. Others of them had voluntarily given themselves to a master, bound themselves to another person. They would give up their freedom to do whatever they wanted, to do what their master wanted. And on a large estate, think of a large landowner with dozens and dozens of people and a large farm. And these servants wouldn't have been chained up in dungeons. They were part of the household. They worked for the master. They would have been the cooks and the farmhands and laborers and the tutors. Now, of course, slavery is always wrong, and the Bible condemns slavery. Paul, in fact, in our passage today in verse 19, is going to even admit, look, I'm kind of using a human perspective here, right? I'm painting a picture of how we as Christians are supposed to be bound to God, but he even admits that the idea of slavery is limited. But here's the reality, friends. All of us are either going to be a slave of sin or a slave of God. It's not a matter of like, well, I'd rather just be free and not have any master. No, no. The Bible says either sin's going to be your master or God is going to be your master. Bob Dylan in 1979 put it like this. You may be a heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody, Bob Dylan said. And if you're not a Dylan fan, Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God in money. You cannot serve God in pleasure. You cannot serve God in selfish ambition or God in comfort or God in power. You're going to have to serve one master. And you can choose, is it going to be a God or sin? Will you be a slave of God? And we'll unpack that this morning. So let's read beginning in verse 15 of Romans chapter 6. Let me pray, we'll read, and then we'll spend a few minutes unpacking this together. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you who were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. Bring clarity and truth to us this morning. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts, clarify our minds, open us up to receive comfort and challenge from you, that we would be set free from our fleshly urges, that we would bind our hearts and our wills and our minds to God to walk in obedience to you. Fill our time now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as I said, you look at verse 15, it begins with this question. Well, wait a minute. If the work of Christ is so powerful, if we're forgiven and rescued from sin and death into new life, can't we just keep on sinning, right? And just keep having fun, right? After all, what difference does it make? You know, we're under grace anyway. We don't have the burden of the old covenant law. And Paul's answer is, heaven, no. May it never be that way. How we live, Christian, how we live matters. And you can see in our first point, kids, I'm going to leave those blanks up there for now. You've got to be a slave of something, one or the other, right? Verse 16 says, don't you know that if you offer yourself as a master, you're going to become an obedient slave if you offer yourself to a master. And option one is this. You can offer yourself to sin and become a slave of sin, which is going to lead to what? It's only going to lead to death. Option two is this. You can offer yourself to obedience. You can make yourself a slave of obedience, which is going to lead to what? It's going to lead to righteousness. Now, as I've alluded to, we sometimes think that this is like a burden, that if we could only give ourselves to sin, life would be more fun and more fulfilling and more joyful. But is that really how sin works? The book of Hebrews refers to the fleeting pleasure of sin, right? We give in to our sinful urges. Why? Because there's an aspect of pleasure. But guess what? It's temporary. It's shallow. It's fleeting. And the morning after, you got a big hangover. Whether it's from alcohol or from any other type of sin, you get a hangover. Sin always leads to a headache and a heartache. Now, addiction is the clearest example of this, right? The clearest example of how sin leads to slavery. But the same is true of overeating, of overworking, of whether you're drinking or lying, or whether it's anger or gossip or jealousy or worshiping a false god. If you give yourself to that sin, it does not fulfill. It only brings empty promises, failed expectations, painful consequences, addictive behavior. Hear this, you might think that you're in control of your sin, but sin is always controlling you. That's why it's called slavery, because it controls you. Think about gambling as an example, right? I don't know how long sports betting has been legalized, but I mean, you watch the commercials, it looks awesome. There's like a beautiful woman in a sparkly dress. There's like a lion in the background for some reason. Everything's gold, right? People are having a blast. Like, why wouldn't you, right? And you get lured in and you make a bet. And maybe you win, and then you make another bet and you lose. And what happens as you start engaging in that? You get sucked in. Eventually you're going to lose money. You're always going to lose your money, right? That's why these commercials are so well done, because the companies, they got lots of money, right, for their advertising budget. I knew an 18-year-old high school student in Maryland. He would drive up to the PA line before sports betting was legalized in Maryland. He would drive up to the PA line so his phone would register as being in Pennsylvania so that he could place his sports bet. In high school, sucked in, right? And what happens? You start losing money. Well, then you got to lie about it. Then you got to cover it up, right? Then you got to ask people for money or swindle to get more money. Why? Because sin always leads to sin. And just like sports betting, the odds are always against you. And it does not matter what sin it is, the odds are always against you. And you will become enslaved when you give yourself over to that sin. So who are you going to serve? So we can fill in this morning. You can either be a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. That's the choice that the passage presents us with. A slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. Now here's the thing. If we are enslaved to sin, how are we going to be set free? If that's our natural state, as we've seen in the book of Romans, how will we be set free? Well, maybe we need to kill the slave owner. Maybe we need to plan an escape. Romans 3 says it like this. We studied this several weeks ago. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. That means we're made right by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption means that He rescues us. He comes into the dungeon. He breaks the chains. He opens the doors. He brings us out into the light. Our freedom from slavery to sin comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That baby in a manger that we're anticipating and celebrating this Advent season was born in human flesh. God Himself lived a perfect life, died on the cross as a penalty for your sin, rose from the dead to redeem you and rescue you from your slavery to sin. He has paid our ransom. Now we love the idea of being set free, right? We'd like to be set free from sin, but we don't want to be a slave to something else. Now we're a slave to righteousness or a slave to God. That doesn't sound like fun. Right? Because if your only idea of slavery is being bound to a cruel, unfair, violent, oppressive master, which is what a life of sin is, the master being the devil himself, and now we're set free and you're telling me, well, now I got to be bound to a different master? That doesn't sound like much fun. But what if I told you that your new master was the essence of all that is good and loving and right and just, and he was wise and all-knowing and all-powerful. And what if I told you that your new master was going to bring you into his household, into his family, and he was going to list you into his service, that he was going to call you to work and receive his blessing, and your new master would provide for you and protect you, and he would call you, yes, to serve him, and yes, to obey him faithfully with every ounce that you have. But what if this new master was going to pour out his provision in abundance? See, surrendering to the master who is the Lord God, serving him and obeying him, here's what that means. It means life. It means protection. It means that you now honor the one who created you. It means now you get to walk in imitation of God, the God who is the best thing that there is. Now he says, come imitate me. You can be a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. So you can be bound to lying, a slave to lying, or you can be bound to Christ and live in the freedom that is truth. See, to be bound to Jesus as your master means he expects truth from you. But lying is just going to lead you into slavery. But there's freedom in truth, right? He's leading you into a life of blessing. You can be a slave of your anger and think, I will never forgive, and I will hold on to bitterness, and I'll give them what they deserve. You can be enslaved to that, or you can be bound to God as a slave of God, and he says, now you get to live in the relief of forgiveness and peace. You can be a slave to your own fear, or you can be a servant to the master and now walk in confident faith, free from fear, bound to God and the faith that he gives you. And so verses 17 and later in verse 20 will say, look, in light of being a slave to God, now present yourself. Present yourself to your master in obedience. Offer your life to him, right? Verse 17 says, thanks be to God for our merciful God. We used to be a slave of sin. Now we've become obedient, it says, from the heart. Christians are now committed, verse 17 says, to a standard of teaching that comes from Christ. If you're looking at the NIV, verse 17 reads it like this. You have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. What's the pattern of teaching that's claimed your allegiance? If you give your allegiance to King Jesus as your master, if you commit to him, that means you commit to the pattern of his teaching. That means the life of Christ, the teachings of Christ, the commands of God, the standards and the calling of the New Testament now become our pattern for our life. And it's a call, we see there in verse 17, not just to obedience, but obedience from the heart, right? Not just outward obedience, but obedience from the heart. Kids, you know what it's like to do what your parents tell you. Well, you're grumbling under your breath. I can't believe I got to fold my laundry and put my clothes away. I'm not going to fold them good, but I'm going to put them away. Just, right? That's not obedience from the heart. But what we're called to as slaves of a good master is obedience that comes from the heart. Now, you can be a begrudging servant. You can have a bad attitude. You can only work for the master when he's around and break the rules if you think you can get away with it. Or you can choose to honor and obey a good master, a wise master, a loving master. There's this beautiful concept in Deuteronomy chapter 15 in the Old Covenant that every 7 years was called the sabbatical year when debts were forgiven and slaves and bondservants were set free. But there's a loophole in the law that says every 7 years you must release your slaves and your servants. But if that servant decides that he wants to be under your leadership, if that servant decides that he wants to live the rest of his life with you as his master, that servant can come to you and say, no, I don't want to go. I want to stay. And the Bible says that you take his ear and you put it on the doorpost and you drive an awl through it and you pierce his ear as a sign that he is willingly giving himself to you as his master, that for the rest of his life, he will serve you. And that's what God is calling us, not begrudgingly, but willingly. Say, Lord, pierce my ear. I belong to you and I obey you willingly from the heart. And so verse 18 says, having been set free from sin by the work of Christ, now you've become a slave of righteousness, right? Now remember, true righteousness, as we've seen in Romans, doesn't just mean like a list of cold rules, do all these things and don't do those things and it's not going to be any fun. No. Being a slave of righteousness means we get to imitate the one who is righteous. We get to walk in the very nature and character of God himself. That's why his Holy Spirit fills us. His Holy Spirit fills us now that we're empowered to live like God. As children of God and slaves of God, created in God's image, now we can imitate the very character and nature of God, slaves of righteousness. So you can choose, be a slave of sin or a slave of righteousness. So what is the outcome of that? Look at verses 19 to 23 as we look at what the outcome of either of these two lifestyles you might say is. Verse 19, again, Paul's kind of clarifying here. He's like, look, I'm speaking from a human perspective. We've all got natural limitations, and so he says, I'm going to use the imagery of a fallen institution like slavery, but I want you to understand how severe this is and how clearly you're either bound to sin or bound to God. And so he says in verse 19, this is what we need to do as followers of Christ. Follower of Christ, verse 19, is going to call you to live a certain way. And the Apostle Paul says, think about, before you came to Christ, all the ways that you offered yourself to the things of the world. Think about how you gave your heart and your mind and your will and your desires and your physical body, and you were, all of yourself was a slave to impurity, to lawlessness. Think about how fully you gave yourself. And what did it lead to? When you gave yourself to law-breaking and sin and living outside of God's will, what did it lead to? Well, just more lawlessness, right? Sin begets sin. Sin controls you. You don't control sin. It just leads you into a greater pattern of sin. But he says, now in the same way, with the same level of commitment, the same joy and excitement and commitment that you had for the things outside of God, now wholly commit yourself to God, your full heart, your mind, your will, your desires, your body. Now in Christ, he says, present yourselves fully as slaves to righteousness. Not a little bit of yourself to God, not giving yourself to God when it's nice or helpful or easy, but wholly committed. He says in verse 20, when you were a slave of sin, you were totally free. You were unattached to anything related to God's righteousness. You were also devoid of any of the blessings of God's righteousness. See, apart from God, we're free from his rules and expectations, but we're also free from his blessings and his righteousness. So he says in 21, look, think about it. Think about all that you were before Christ. Again, your thoughts, your words, your deeds. What was the benefit? When you were living outside of Christ, what was the benefit? Or he says here, fruit. What fruit were you getting from the things that you're now ashamed of? Right? Because Christians, we look back at the things we did 10 years ago before we knew Jesus. We look back at the things we did last week and the ways we failed to honor our wives and devote ourselves to our kids and the ways we failed to be patient with our coworkers. And we should be ashamed of those things, right? Sin is shameful. He says, what were you getting? What benefit were you getting from the things that you're now ashamed of? See, the sinful life has no value. It's no benefit. It offers nothing. The outcome of the way of sin is what? It's just death. Spiritual death now and physical death later. But in 22, he says, now that you've been set free from your sinful life, now that you've become enslaved to God himself as your master, think about all the fruit that you now receive. Think about the benefit that you receive as a follower of Jesus Christ. What's the benefit he points out in verse 22? It's sanctification. Sanctification is just a big word to say becoming like God, becoming holy as God is holy. To be sanctified as a Christian is growing in purity, growing in godliness. And what's the outcome of that? He says the outcome is eternal life. Growing in holiness like God is holy means eternal life. And so that's our second main idea, is that you can choose the outcome of death or an outcome of life. You can give yourself to sin, which leads to death, or give yourself to righteousness, which leads to life. Yes, eternal life, but even now, life. See, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. When you give yourself to Christ, when you follow him, you're following the way. You're following the truth. You're following life. You get abundant life, eternal life. Now, Jesus also said, look, there is a path that is wide and easy. But that wide, easy path, Jesus said, leads to death. I'm calling you to follow the narrow path. And yes, at times, hard path, but it's a path that leads to life. Abundant life, full life, eternal life. And he's using this analogy of fruit. You can look at the picture on the screen, right? He's talking about the fruit that you get from the life that you choose. Fruit is what a tree produces, right? It's the outcome of the tree. You plant a tree in good soil, it's going to send down roots into the soil, right? When it rains, the rain goes down into the dirt, and the roots suck up the water from the soil, right? The sun shines. I don't know, some photosynthesis. Somebody can explain it to you after church, right? The sun shines. Somehow the leaves take that sunshine, and it gives them nutrients, and it grows. And a healthy tree produces what? Ripe, juicy, nutritious apples or oranges or mangoes or whatever it is. But an unhealthy tree... Look at that fruit on the left. Look at what an unhealthy tree produces. You plant a tree in poisonous soil, and you don't give it any rain, and you cover it so it gets no light. It's going to become infested with disease. It's going to produce dry, lifeless fruit. Now, kids, how many of you would want to eat the apple on the right? Raise your hand. That produces life, right? Raise your hand. Who wants the apple on the left? Anybody? Oh, come on. I figured there was going to be like one ornery, like 10-year-old little boy. Thank you. Yeah, I'd be like, I want to try the one on the left, right? What's the outcome that you desire? The tree of life, the fruit of God, or unhealthy fruit that leads to death? The life that God gives us is abundant. It's eternal. It's full of His presence and full of His love. Following God brings us the fruit of love and joy and peace. God's fruits of patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But there is another path, and at times it seems wide and easy. At times it seems appealing, but that path only leads to death, darkness, failure, guilt, anger, pride, fear, shame, spiritual death now, and physical death for all eternity. Now, Paul is writing this to motivate us, to choose the path of life, to commit to righteousness, to live in obedience. And he summarizes in verse 23, this famous verse of the Bible, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Right? There's a wage that you earn from sin. Kids, wages is your allowance. Wages is what you get paid to go rake leaves. I remember the very first time I earned a wage, and I worked for Sunset Lawn Care. Sunset Lawn Care, it was me and my brother. And my dad let us use the lawnmower, and we went ran around our neighborhood, and we passed out flyers. The reason we called it Sunset is because in the 1980s, we got on like our little Microsoft Word and the little clip art, and like the first picture that looked appealing was of a sunset. We're like, we'll put that on our flyer and call it Sunset Lawn Care. But I remember working hard and being in the heat and mowing and bagging and trimming, and I remember $10 to cut a lawn in Springdale. And I remember at the end of the week, literally like putting all these $10 bills out on our bed and counting it up. It's like, we earned this, right? How great is it to put in work and receive a wage? You work at a hospital, you work on a farm, you work for a business, a construction site, you put in 40 hours a week, you should. You're expected to get a wage, to get a return for what you've put in. And if you don't get paid, something's not right. And so God says, look, the wages of sin is death. That's what you've earned. Justice requires, my glory requires me to pay you what you've earned. And what we have earned in a life of rebellion and sin from God is eternal death. And it's right for God to give us that payment. That's the wage that we have earned. Spiritual death now, eternal death later. Scripture says that our sins make a separation between us and God. Scripture says that our sins lead to an eternal existence that is away from the presence of God, away from His love and His kindness and His grace and His provision. And here's the thing. You might think, well, if the wages of sin is death, I need to just work really hard to earn a different wage. And maybe I need to work harder to earn a different wage, to earn the wage of life. But what does it say? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. There's no hard work that you can do. You can't switch jobs. You can't go a different strategy to try to earn a different paycheck. Our sinful nature always leads to the wages of death, but God has a free gift. Amen? Accept the free gift. This verse is such a beautiful, simple summary of the gospel. In fact, I would encourage you to memorize this verse. Use this verse to share what it means to follow Christ with your kids, with your neighbors, with a friend. And all you have to do is just write three words on a napkin. Wages of sin is death. You can do this in a coffee shop. You can just share it with somebody and say, look, and don't begin. You got to back up a little bit, by the way. Don't begin with the wages of sin. Begin with creation. Begin with God and say, do you know that there is a God who created this world? And he made it beautiful and colorful and creative and wonderful. And he's a good God, an all-powerful God who has a plan for your life. But we have fallen away from him. We have turned from him and given ourselves to a life of selfishness and disobedience to this God. And this God says that there's a wage for our sin. We've earned something because of the life that we've chosen to turn away from God. Though he created us for relationship in his image, the wages that we've earned is death. And that sinful life, which simply means turning away from God, brings us eternal death. But do you know there's another way? And you can write these three words on the other side of the napkin. Though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life. And though you cannot earn the Lord's favor, he's given you a gift. It's a free gift. That God himself gives us the free gift of life, of eternal life, and you can compare the life of sin and the life accepting God's free gift. And you can share with someone about the gift that you've received and how it's transformed your life. And then you can say, look, how do you get from a life bound to sin, receiving the wages of debt, to the free gift of God? And it comes through Christ. As it says there in Romans 6:23. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And that comes through the cross and the resurrection. The cross and the resurrection of the one who is Christ. And you can explain that Christ is the word for Messiah, the anointed one, the one sent from God. That he was Jesus, a real man born in a manger, who lived and breathed and experienced all of the pressures of life that we receive. But because he was the Christ, the chosen one from God, not only human, but fully God, he was able to lay down his life on the cross. He was able to rise from the dead, and through his perfect life, through his death, taking the wages of our sin. Through his resurrection, he now offers us eternal life, a free gift to call Jesus our Lord, to call him Master and King. And through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, through his death and his resurrection, we can cross over from the wages of sin leading to death and receive the free gift of God leading to life. And I invite you today to put faith in this Savior, to put faith in his life that was perfect in a way that you and I could not be perfect, to put faith in his death, that he received death on the cross. That's why he had to die, because the wages of sin is death, and so he took it for us. And he rose from the dead, and that tomb is open and empty, because now there's a free gift. Friend, receive the gift. Trust in Christ. No longer live enslaved to sin and shame and guilt and fear and the burden and the failure. Now live enslaved to God, a good God who will lead you into life and blessing and hope, who will walk with you through the trials and hardships of this life. Amen? So in a moment, as we come to this table up front, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we partake of the body and the blood, the bread and the cup, we remind ourselves, we hold in our hands. God wanted to give us something to hold and smell and taste to remind us that this is tangible. Jesus was real. Jesus now is real. And the life lived in faith is a life of freedom from the slavery to sin and death, and a life bound to God in obedience and blessing.